Well, good morning.
Suzanne and I have enjoyed coming to your church. We started coming here probably about 2 months ago, maybe a little longer. We weren't sure where we were going to go, and I am just delighted that you folks have made us feel so welcome. I've enjoyed knowing Randy Spire for back to the years I was ministerial director. He was, I think, on the staff of Paradise. That's why he's gone to speak there for some kind of a reunion or celebration and asked me to speak today. You know, everyone here has a name, and we don't get too focused on what do names mean as they used to back in Bible times. Remember, they shall call his name Jesus for what? He will save his people from their sins. Jesus means Savior. But I really want have you think about your name and how much God knows about your name. You know, I have had my name in the newspaper on a number of occasions over the years, not because among the rich and the famous, or not the 10 most wanted criminals, or the 10 most best-looking men. But I did have a couple incidences. I once got a letter from my mother-in-law. She lived in Prescott, Arizona. And for some reason, they printed in the Prescott Courier, which is the newspaper in Prescott, Arizona, that there would be a funeral on such and such a date for Ralph Robertson. And I didn't know if there really was another Ralph Robertson or if they confused me with somebody. And I let her know, like Mark Twain said, the rumor that I'm dead is greatly exaggerated. On another occasion in Farmington, New Mexico, where I pastored for about 4 years, my picture appeared with my name in the newspaper as I was running for office. It was election time. And I had no plans to run for office. And somehow in the files where they had pictures and names, they plugged in the wrong name. I'm grateful that we have names that we can identify each other. And we're just beginning to learn the names of you in this church. And we are looking forward to deepening that. What I want to try to say today is that God knows your name. You're not a stranger to him. Your name is mentioned 234 times in the New King James Bible. Most of those refer to God's name, where the prophet is saying, "Oh Lord, we worship your name," or "we did this in your name." But there are several places where he talks about our names, and we're going to refer to that a bit today. You know, the Bible says in Matthew 28, "I will never leave you or forsake you." These are some of the last words in Matthew 28 that Jesus spoke. "I will never leave you or forsake you." That means he's with us. He's with us because he knows us. He knows the pattern of our experience. Another passage says he is a very present help in times of trouble. This is in Psalms 46. Somebody wrote a poem years ago called "The Hound of Heaven." Have you ever read that? It's in kind of old English prose. Suzanne likes things English, so I'll have to get that poem for her sometime. But "The Hound of Heaven," the whole poem is about we seem to try to be getting away from God, but he's after us. And if we let him, he'll catch us. And we go over hill, over dale, around the corner, and he's after us through whatever influences he can put in our path. It's not as if God is playing some kind of a galactic hide-and-seek game in the universe where we're seeking after God, and we get over here, we think we've got him, and he's gone. And we're searching for him over here, and he's gone. The truth is, God is seeking for us, and he knows us. He knows our names. And one day we're going to see he's going to give us a new name. But I want to give you a few case studies from some of God's heroes in the Bible of people that are mentioned by name. And I won't have you refer to all of these texts, but in Exodus chapter 3, beginning in the first verse, it talks about how God made himself known to Moses, and he appeared to him, and then in a burning bush, and the bush would not be consumed, and Moses heard his name, Moses, Moses. Samuel, a little boy serving in the temple, he didn't know anything about God speaking to him, so he kept running to Eli, the high priest. But he kept hearing the voice, Samuel, Samuel. And Eli finally said, son, next time you hear your name called, say, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. And that's what this young boy did. Samuel, Samuel. He said, speak, Lord, for thy young servant hears. And God told this young boy some difficult news about Eli. And those are just a couple examples. Another one of my favorites, is over in Daniel. You remember in Daniel chapter 9, Daniel began to pray. And in about 23 verses, the angel Gabriel shows up, and either in vision or reality. And Daniel sees him, and Gabriel says to Daniel, oh, Daniel, I have come to tell you that you are greatly beloved. You know, if God is that, and Christ, through the agency of the Holy Spirit and the angels, is the hound of heaven seeking to, he's come to seek and to save the lost. He's unwilling that any should perish. Don't ever think that you're God's grace is for everybody, the guy down the pew or the lady at the other end of the pew. God is after you. He knows your weaknesses. He knows the pattern of your repentance. He knows all about you. There are several other places. Remember the almost humorous story of Jesus being a guest at the home of Lazarus and Mary and Martha. And it turns out that Martha is very good in the kitchen, and she feels very responsible to prepare for guests. But Mary is sitting at the feet of Jesus, and she's listening. This is in Luke chapter 10. And Martha kind of said, Lord, don't you care that Mary's just sitting here doing nothing, and I'm doing all the work? And Jesus said gently, Martha, Martha, she has chosen the best part. Another part of that family. You remember at the resurrection of Christ, and I'd like to have us look at this in John, the 20th chapter, John chapter 20, and starting in about verse 11, Mary had come to the tomb, and it says she stood outside by the tomb weeping. Remember, Jesus cast seven demons, or seven different times, is what I've come to learn. He had to cast evil out of her. She's very likely the same woman that was caught in adultery. And Jesus said, where are thine accusers? Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Or the woman, perhaps, that put the expensive ointment, because Mary and Martha and Lazarus were fairly wealthy. And but she's there weeping, and two angels in white are sitting there, one at the head and the other at the foot of that tomb. I think it was the garden tomb. That's the tomb that I went to when I traveled there. And they said to her, woman, why are you weeping? And she said to them, this is John 20, now in verse 13. She said to them, because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him. Now when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, and did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to her, woman, why are you weeping? Same question the angels ask. Whom are you seeking? And she supposed him to be the gardener and said to him, Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him and I will take him away. What a pregnant moment this is, because Jesus now just says, Mary. She recognized the voice. She recognized the empathy and the love. And she says, Rabboni, or Rabbi, which is saying teacher. And Jesus said to her, Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and to say to them, I am ascending. But go to my brethren and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, and my God and your God. And so when you think about, go back to the poem of the Hound of Heaven. God went to great lengths in the plan of redemption. You know, we just got through reading the book of John, my wife and I, again. And there is so much in there about Jesus and his Father. If you've seen one, you have seen the other. And my Father and I are one. I mean, they wanted to stone him because of that speech. Or when he said in the debate that he had with the Pharisees, he said, Before Abraham was, I am. He was saying he was the egoa me, the self-existent one that existed since before the creation of the world. And again, they, of course, wanted to stone him. But these people that are named, Samuel and Moses, and I didn't mention Abraham and Sarah, they were also mentioned by name, and Martha. And if you read the 9th chapter of Acts, you have the story of Paul, who was studying to be a rabbi and a Pharisee, and he was chasing down Christians to confiscate their property, to imprison them and torture and punish them. And then a great light shone and knocked him to the ground, knocked him off his horse, if in fact he had a horse. I think he probably did. And Jesus said, Paul, or Saul rather, called him by his given name then. And that happened again later on in his ministry. Jesus came and revealed himself to him. And so God has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. And he calls us by our names. He knows your name. He knows everything there is about you. I'm grateful that he even knows, and this is kind of embarrassing as my hair thins over the years. I see that I'm not alone here. It says it's quoted in Luke and in Matthew that Jesus knows the number of hairs on your head. Now, some of us, it would be easier to count than others, perhaps. But nevertheless, that's pretty detailed. That's pretty intimate. That's pretty knowledgeable about the persons that he's speaking about. And he's speaking about each of you, and he's speaking about me. And so one of my favorite chapters in the Bible on this topic is over in Psalms 139. You would find this chapter familiar, I'm sure. The whole chapter, and maybe I'll just quote a few excerpts from it today, but I would encourage you to read it again. I know you've read it before, very likely. And it begins with these words in verse 1. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thoughts afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. Now that's, you hear of people that are such good friends or couples where they can finish each other's sentences. Well, the truth is God knows what you're thinking and what you're going to say and what you're going to mean by what you say. It goes on in verse 7, Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in hell or the grave, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand will lead me. Your right hand shall hold me. Indeed, verse 12, the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to you. for you formed my inward parts. A couple places in the Bible it talks about this. You formed my inmost parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I wonder when life begins. We won't worry about that question right now. But be assured God had something to do with that. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. And look at verse 16. It underscores the intimacy of God's knowing about your being put together to be born a baby human being. Verse 16, your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed. God is in on the very beginning of your life and my life. And all of this overwhelms David. You know, I read a chapter, actually an article in the Signs of the Times. I think it was by Doug Batchelor, and it was contrasting. No, it was by a different author. I'm sorry. It was contrasting when we're arrogant versus humble. David was king of probably during his time the most powerful nation in the Middle East, known and respected and feared by many. And yet, here he is. He thinks of all these intimate things that God knows about his rising and sitting and his inmost parts. In verse 17, how precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I could count them, they would be more in number than the stars. When I awake, I am still with you. God knows your name. He knows everything about you. One of the places that we often go for this is in Isaiah chapter 43. I would have you take a look at this verse, Isaiah chapter 43. It begins with the first verse, which says, but now thus saith the Lord, who created you, O Israel, and he who formed you, O Jacob, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine. Again, there's not a galactic hide and seek going on here. God is not trying to get away from us. If anything, he's trying to find us, to be more intimate with us, to be a daily companion in our prayer life. He goes on to say in the latter part of that verse, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned. I think about the waters and the flood that occurred and God protecting Noah and his wife and his three sons and their wives. I think of the Red Sea when Israel walked through on dry ground. I think of the Jordan River when they walked through again at the end of the 40 years in the wilderness. I think of Jonah, who was three portions of 3 days, at least, in the belly of a whale. I think of Peter, who walked on water, contrary to all natural law that we know. And then Paul, who spent time in the deep. Then what about the fire? I guess the most obvious story that illustrates this is Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These three boys stood up for what they knew to be right, and they were thrown into the burning fiery furnace. And a fourth being appeared in the fire with them. And Nebuchadnezzar, who I think is going to be in the kingdom one day, he happens to be one of the guys that I think Daniel finally won over by his faithfulness. And probably the influence of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego as well. But these three boys were in the fire but didn't even have the smell of smoke on them. So when in Isaiah 43 it says, when you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you, for I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel. This was written before the experience with Nebuchadnezzar and the three Hebrew worthies. But God said he would walk with them in the fire and protect them from being burned and not be scorched. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. And so in verse 4 he says, since you are precious in my sight, you have been honored and I have loved you. And what is said about the people of Israel there is being said about spiritual Israelite men and women, boys and girls like you and like me. And so Isaiah says a lot more things. In chapter 44, verse 22, these words are powerful because they tell us about what God came to do and what Christ came to accomplish by his death on the cross. 22 says, I have blotted out like a thick cloud your transgressions, and like a cloud your sins. Return to me, for I have redeemed you. In verse 24, it says, and he who formed you from the beginning, I am the Lord who makes all things, who stretched out the heavens all alone. Nobody else did that. Who spread abroad the earth by myself. And so we have a powerful God who wants to have an intimate relationship with us. And Jesus came to display that on the cross. There's a beautiful passage in Isaiah chapter 49. And verse 14, here it says, and actually verse 15, can a woman forget her nursing child and not have compassion on the son of her womb? Surely they, in this world, they may forget. Yet I will not forget you, he says. See, I have inscribed you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are continually before me. There's some uncertainty about what is referred to, whether it's the walls of our minds or whether it's the walls of our homes. Perhaps it can apply to both. But he's inscribed us on the palms of his hands. And I think of Thomas, who, when Jesus appeared to the disciples on that Sunday, Thomas was not there, and Jesus appeared in the room, though the doors were locked. And they worshiped him. Thomas said, I won't believe unless I can touch the scars in his hands and the wound in his side. A week later, Jesus appeared again to the apostles. Thomas was there, and Jesus said, Thomas, come feel my scars in my hands. Come feel this wound, scar in my side. And Thomas said, my Lord and my God. And Jesus told them, blessed are you for believing, but how even more blessed are those who, without touching the scars, believing and trusting in what I have come to do. In Revelation chapter 2, there is a promise among the seven churches. Excuse me. Revelation chapter 2, and I'd like to look at 17 and 18. And this is at the end of to the church of Pergamos. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat, and I will give him a white stone, with white stone in contrast with a black stone. When a jury decided that an accused criminal was guilty, they would render a black stone for their vote. If they were going to acquit him, they would give a white stone. I will give you him a white stone, and on the stone a new name is written, which no one knows except him, he who received it. In chapter 3, verse 12, is another passage. It says, he who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write on him my new name. So not only does he know what your name is now, but he's going to give you another name. Somehow, in our association with people in the community, people in your neighborhood, in your own family, we need to be the voice of God, not in thundering wrath or judgment, But we need to be expressive of the love of our Creator God, who came to save all that would be willing to be saved. And there's a story that I came across in a book that has tremendous value. It's entitled The Hope for a Brighter Today, Incorporated. And this story tells about a patient at a hospital. His name was Mr. Howell. And Mr. Howell had just been told that he had a terminal illness, most likely cancer. And when he had gotten the news and the doctor left the room, he shut off his light and he turned his back on the room. And as he faced the wall, he began to weep. A nurse came by and she heard him sobbing. And she said, "Mr. Howell, are you crying?" And he roared, "No!" You know, we men are sometimes in denial, right? And that's not a place in Egypt, so. And so the nurse, she could have at this point turned on her heels and left the grouchy old man to suffer all alone, but she didn't. Here's a nurse in her white uniform and her prim cap. She came into the room and she pulled a chair over by the head of his bed and reached over and put a hand on his shoulder and found one of his hands to hold. And she said some things to him. She said, "Mr. Howell, it's all right to be angry when you think you're going to die. Those of us who work here in this hospital get angry too when we think that some of our patients aren't going to get well. Mr. Howell, it is all right to cry. Those of us who work here on this ward, we cry too when our parents die, our patients die. And if you don't mind, Mr. Howell, I'll just stay right here for you as long as you would like. And I'll listen to you and I'll share your pain." And she did. Now, the beautiful thing about this story is that Mr. Howell did recover, but he remembered this experience. You know, when he first was told that he was going to die of this illness, not only did he weep, but he was so angry. He felt so abandoned by God that he wanted nothing to do with God. He wanted to push God right back out of his life. After the nurse came, sat beside him, put her hand on his shoulder and held his hand, and offered such comforting words. He later said this, "At the time, he knew that that lady sitting in that chair wearing a white uniform was a nurse. But," he said, "she wasn't really a nurse at all. That was God sitting in that chair by my bed saying to me, 'Mr. Howell, I know you feel isolated, but I'm still with you. I know you feel abandoned, but I'm still present. I know you feel there's no use in going on, but I'm here just the same. And Mr. Howell, I have a future for you.'" That nurse became, as it were, the voice of God to this man. Now, it's one thing for me to remind us all that God knows our name, and he knows all about us. But it's another thing for us to realize that God wants us to be his voice, his hands, touching and speaking and caring about the people around us. You can be the voice of God to people around you. And as we think of God knowing our name, as we think of this nurse that so wonderfully and beautifully portrayed the love of God to this dying patient, my prayer today is that God will put you in a position where there'll be somebody that you can touch. You know that little chorus, "Lord, lay some soul upon my heart and love that soul through me. May I humbly do my part to win that soul for thee." Lord, help us to be able to call people by their name. Mr. Howell, in this case. All these Bible heroes that I referred to earlier, that God called by name, or his angel Gabriel called by name. Intimately, God knows you. and wants you to have the assurance of salvation that your sins are forgiven. And you have every reason to say when Jesus comes, lo, this is my God. I've waited for him and he will save me. Even though you've made a lot of mistakes. Again, I told you at the beginning that God knows the pattern of your forgiveness. He knows your thoughts. He knows your deepest longings. And he plans to give you a new name. Because there's nobody in the world just like you. You are unique. And therefore, you're special. You've ever thought about the fact that if I had a $3 bill, and it really was printed by the mint, that would probably be extremely valuable because of its rarity. But because you are one of a kind, there's nobody like you, and nobody laughs the same way you do. Nobody has the same thought patterns. You are unique and special. And so God wants to use you to be a vehicle through which his love can be shared with the people around us. How many want to say, Lord, I want to be that vehicle. I want to be a vessel that you can use to share God's love with name by name by name people around me. Shall we pray? Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for being with us today. I thank you for the hymns that we have sung. Thank you for the scriptures that we have thought about and read. I thank you, Lord, for the fellowship that this church has together from Sabbath to Sabbath. And so I pray, Lord, that you'll be with us today as we prepare to leave this place. Make us instruments like the nurse to Mr. Howell. May we reveal God's love and acceptance to the people around us. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.